coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Love Letters, a Bible study on the epistles with Pastor Arno Bessel of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon.
Welcome to the series of Bible studies on the first letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Paul, an experienced and mature servant of the Lord, writes to Timothy, a young minister serving the church in Ephesus. Paul writes with a purpose to assist, guide, and teach his friend. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, we read as follows. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Paul teaches concerning those who are in charge of teaching and exercising authority in the church. First of all, the apostle deals with the office of overseer. Apparently, there was a well-known adage in the early church which Paul quotes, "If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." The New Testament speaks a great deal about church order. Somewhere else the apostle Paul wrote, "All things should be done decently and in order in the church." Here in 1 Timothy, Paul speaks specifically about the office of overseer. In the Greek culture, the word overseer was used of a presiding official in a civic or religious organization. Here in the biblical context, the overseer denotes a man who oversees a local congregation. So when Paul speaks about the office of overseer, he refers to what in our midst is known as the office of the pastoral ministry. Anyone who aspires to this office desires a noble task, the apostle says. This aspiration is not an ambitious quest for personal gain, but for honorable and commendable service. The one who exercises the office of overseer carries out a noble task, that is, those who are served benefit greatly. The task requires the full measure of a man's energy and devotion. It is not a simple status to be enjoyed. Rather, it carries with itself great accountability. The duties of an overseer include teaching and preaching, directing the affairs of the church, shepherding the flock of God, and guarding the church from error. You see, to hold the office of an overseer comprises not only a vast range of tasks, but above all implies in great responsibility. Consequently, a number of qualifications are required from an overseer. The Apostle Paul presents a list of qualifications. An overseer must be above reproach, says the Apostle. That means that no one should find reason to charge a man in this office of unfitness. No valid accusation of wrongdoing shall be found against an overseer. Also, an overseer must be the husband of one wife. This implies in fulfilling the marriage vows and being faithful to his wife in a monogamous marital relationship. In the days of Timothy, many new converts would have come from a background of polygamy or sexual immorality. So the emphasis of the apostle on having one wife and being faithful to her was essential, as it continues to be nowadays. This, however, does not exclude single men from serving as pastors, but clearly shows that the forced celibacy of pastors has no biblical basis. The Apostle Paul continues to list the desirable qualifications of an overseer. Let us briefly consider each one of them. An overseer must be sober-minded, that is, clear-headed, showing soundness in judgment, not being inconsistent or unstable. An overseer must be self-controlled, that is, knowing and respecting the limits in terms of language, attitudes, and actions. Besides, an overseer must be respectable. In other words, he must have good behavior, be well ordered. This is the opposite of leading a chaotic life. An overseer must be hospitable, which literally means loving strangers. In the first century of the Christian Church, it was common to find Christians traveling or fleeing from persecution. So overseers were expected to offer accommodation and shelter. In the 1980s, while serving a mission field in the Amazon area of Brazil, we commonly hosted brothers and sisters in the faith. People with no financial resources used to come from isolated places to the city for medical treatment. They needed a place to stay. So the doors of the pastor's house were opened to those people. An overseer must be able to teach. This is quite obvious. Any professional needs to know his business. So before being introduced in the office of the pastoral ministry, men go through several years of education and training. Likewise, after being in the office, constant study and preparation are required. After all, teaching, preaching, and counseling are the core of an overseer's work. In addition to what has been mentioned so far, an overseer must not be a drunkard, must not have a reputation as a drinker. His judgment must never be clouded by alcohol. Equally, an overseer must not be violent but gentle. The Lord would not approve of a church leader who deals forcefully, using verbal or physical violence toward family or any other person. Instead, gentleness falls in place. An overseer must not be quarrelsome. On the contrary, he must be peaceful, reluctant to fight, one who does not promote disunity or disharmony. An overseer must not be a lover of money. In other words, greed and covetousness are ruled out. Although an overseer is entitled to his wages and deserves to be maintained and cared for properly by the congregation, his aim shall not be to accumulate riches or constantly complaining about shortage of money. In the sequence of qualifications, the Apostle Paul also touches on the topic of the overseer's household management. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. This obviously is a challenge for all parents, let alone for pastors. The overseer's personal life as well as his family shall be an example for others. Adequate stewardship of time, money, and skills is implied here. Love and care for the wife and children, bring up the children in the discipline and fear of the Lord. All these aspects of a family come together here. The point is that if family life is not properly managed, how can then an overseer care for the Church of God? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 to 7, the Apostle Paul adds a few more qualifications of an overseer. The text says the following: He, the overseer, must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. An overseer must not be a recent convert. In the Greek language, the expression translated as recent convert describes newly planted trees. This statement does not preclude relatively young men from serving as pastors, for Timothy himself was young. Care should be taken in not ordaining as overseers men who have not attained a satisfactory level of spiritual maturity since their conversion to Christ. Recent conversion and immaturity can lead to pride, and the devil is an expert in exploiting these conditions to cause harm. An overseer must also be well thought of by outsiders. A good public reputation in the surrounding social community helps the overseer to carry out his work. Although people may disagree with the moral and theological stand of the overseer, he will be respected for his exemplary conduct. Reputation for inappropriate conduct is likely to be used by the devil as a trap, in which an overseer can be caught and be led into disgrace. From what we have considered so far, only qualified men may serve as pastors of God's flock. The qualifications set forth should be honored and upheld, remembering that the Lord Jesus himself instituted the pastoral office. Jesus has given this office and its qualifications because he loves us and always desires what is best for us. Above all, Jesus is the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for us. He is our Good Shepherd and the Good Shepherd of pastors. In the sequence of his writing, the Apostle Paul moves from the qualifications of overseers to the qualifications of deacons. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, nor greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. The qualifications of deacons are similar to those of the overseers, with a few exceptions. What was the role of deacons in biblical times? The word deacon holds in itself the connotation of one who serves. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, we are told about the election of deacons. Their role was to assist the overseers by handling the distribution of alms, providing for the needs of the sick, and caring for the place of worship. Scripture defines no official or specific responsibilities for deacons. They are to do whatever the overseers assign them to do. What are then the expected qualifications of deacons? They must be dignified, that is, reverent, serious in mind and character, not silly or superficial about important matters. Deacons must not be double-tongued, that is, not say one thing to some people and something else to others. Their speech must not be hypocritical, but honest and consistent. Deacons must not be addicted to much wine. Alcohol can cause devastating results in a person's life. Under the effect of alcohol, a person easily loses control over his language, thoughts, and actions. Deacons must not be greedy for dishonest gain. Like overseers, deacons must not abuse their office to make money. Such a qualification was especially important in the early church, where deacons routinely handled money, distributing it to those in need. The Apostle Paul adds that deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The word mystery describes truth previously hidden but now revealed, including Christ's incarnation, Christ indwelling in believers, and the gospel, and so on. This revealed mystery deacons shall confess with a pure and clear conscience. When becoming a deacon, the apostle says that a person shall be tested first with regard to the qualifications outlined earlier. This testing implies in a thoughtful and careful evaluation. The point is that a deacon should not only be submitted to a period of probation, but that he should be constantly evaluated. Back to the text, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The word translated as wives simply means women in the original Greek language. Therefore, wives in the present case could refer to the deacons' wives or to women who served as deaconesses. In the early church, women likely served as deaconesses, administering physical help and deeds of kindness. Women often did such work alongside men. Whether we take it as referring to deacons' wives or women deaconesses, the apostle emphasizes that they must be dignified, that is, reverent. They must not be slanderers, that is, avoid gossip. They must be sober-minded, that is, disciplined and serious in spiritual matters. They also must be faithful in all things. Like their male counterparts, women must be absolutely trustworthy in all aspects of their lives. Concerning the family, deacons must have only one wife and be faithful to her. Besides, they must manage well their family and bring up their children according to God's will. Through the faithful discharge of their duties, the beneficial service of deacons will receive the approval of both God and people. The Apostle Paul concludes his thoughts in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. It was Paul's plan and desire to meet with Timothy face to face. However, Paul was in Macedonia and Timothy in Ephesus, a journey of hundreds of miles through dangerous stretches of land and sea. So, in the meantime, Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, giving instruction and advice to the young pastor and his congregation about how they should live. Paul calls the community of believers the household of God, a place where God dwells with his people. The members of this household are brothers and sisters in Christ and children of the Heavenly Father. This is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The same way pillars and buttresses are needed to support a large structure, so the gospel is needed to support the church of God, of which Christ Himself is the cornerstone. Paul speaks of the mystery of godliness. The gospel of Jesus Christ is neither known nor believed by the world, and therefore it must be proclaimed. When the Holy Spirit creates faith in the hearts of people, then the gospel is no longer a mystery, but it is unveiled. Consequently, believers confess Jesus Christ, who was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to heaven. It is my prayer that you believe in Jesus and confess Him in words and deeds. Thank you for reflecting with us in this study. Please join us again next time.
This study has been prepared and presented by Pastor Arno Bessel. He serves St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon. The congregation at St. Peter's is expecting to meet you and to share the good news of Christ with you. Divine services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. and Bible studies on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more details, visit our website, stpeterslutherans.co.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, St. Peter's Lutheran Church, Plymouth, England. For questions or comments about any issues raised in this program, write an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Check our program online and stay tuned.